The Lord is risen. We're here to rejoice in Easter today. Many of you, if you've been around this church, you know that my wife and I, we had a son. He's now about 8.5 months old. His name is David. And as we were going towards his birth and after that, it's had me thinking a lot on what are the lessons that I learned as a child from my parents, and what are lessons especially that I want to teach my children? What are the things that I want my son to know? What do I want him to know about himself? What do I want him to know about his family? What do I want him to know about his relationship with God? So several topics this year will be based off of that, lessons for my son. So I'm somewhat preaching to little David, who, as he gets older, he'll get to hear more about it. Right now, he doesn't maybe understand it. But I figured these are the kinds of things that a father wants his child to know. And the same way, I believe these are truths that I believe our Father God in heaven wants us to know. And that's why I think it's worth sharing with all of you what would be lessons that I would give to my own son. And the first one, the one that I want him to start with and know at the core of his being before everything else, is that you're loved. That being loved is your identity. It's who you are. You are loved at your core. It's not something that you fight for or have to earn. It's not something that he did to impress me. It's simply he is loved. And that's something that I believe God wants us to know. Let's just start with something that God says about himself, and I want us to be able to see there's a difference between just something being a characteristic of who you are and what your identity is. So we can say something like, God is loving, and that's a characteristic. That's something he does. Oh, he loves, so he's loving. But we're told in the Bible this incredible thing, God is love. It's identity. It's more than just a characteristic, something that could change or might go away. He says he is love. And after that, beautifully, we're told that God created us in his image, male and female. He made both of us to be a reflection of who he was. And he spoke life into us. He breathed on us. He gave purpose to us. He spoke his pleasure over us. That he looked at humanity and delighted in it. And he provided for our needs. And he put us in a place where we could have community, relationship, family. That was God's design for us, that we would be able to live in relationship with him and with others, with each other, to be family, just like we've been able to keep hearing over and over today. So when you hear you are loved, I want you to realize, again, the difference between characteristic and identity. See, sometimes when people hear that you are loved, you can have you are loved as a characteristic. Like, oh, someone loves you, so you are loved. But what if that person then stops loving you? Then does that characteristic go away? Or do you realize that you are loved as part of your identity, of who you are? So often, that's hard for us to really live that way and think that way and feel that way. It can be hard to be loved, to believe that love, because we fear it will change. What if that person breaks up with me? What if they get angry and slam the door and walk out? What if there's a divorce? What if they move away and forget me? What if they find another best friend? Then will I lose that love? What if they die and I'm left alone? What if they find something better to do with their time? There are so many ifs and whats and buts that we can have about the love that we receive from humans that we start to think it's maybe just a characteristic. And we wonder if we are lovable. Maybe after some of the things that have happened in your life, you wonder if you could ever become lovable. Then we think, what do we have to do to be lovable, and then to remain lovable? But that's not really realizing that love, being loved, is your identity. It's not something that you have to work for to become. It's not something that you have to do to make sure that you remain lovable. God has spoken his love. And in the Bible, we have these kind of two big sections called the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament just talks from the time Jesus came and after that. The Old Testament is this long history leading up toward that direction. And even in the Old Testament, God's love and his delight is expressed very strongly at times. And he speaks of families, and he says to families that, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He uses terms like, as a father that has compassion on his children, his everlasting love is with us. Of a city, he says things like, I take great delight in you, and I'll rejoice over you with singing. He says, I've written you, I've graven you in the palms of my hand. Just like a dad who gets a tattoo on his arm that like has his kids' names on it. He says, I've written you in my hands, I can't forget you, I can't have that taken away. And as a mother comforts her child, he gives these images of being like a father, being like a mother. Of a nation, he'd even said that a man who would wear on his breastplate the names of the children upon his heart, that way he might be before the Lord continually. And in the Old Testament, we see a loved one's request that says, set me like a seal, like a stamp, right upon your heart, upon your arm, that way I know that I'm right there and loved. There are several times where we're even told just of people, God knows them intimately. He talks about that moment of even before being formed and then being formed inside of the womb and coming out. He says, before you were formed, I knew you. Another man writes, before I was formed, God knew me. He knew that. Another man writes that God saw my unformed body, and before I was born, every single one of my days was written out. He knew me that intimately. And if I tried to count the number of thoughts that God has toward me, it would be more than the grains of sand on a beach. It would be so much more than I could count. And his thoughts, the way that he thinks, it's too wonderful for me. But then here came our problem. See, God loved us and he created us, but he gave us responsibility to take care of the world, the creatures, to take care of each other. But humanity has sometimes done so very poorly at that. See, God made us to have a relationship with him and to trust him, to trust his way of doing things, and yet, I mean, you look in the news, you look around the world, you can maybe even just look inside of your own family, inside of your own life, and see that we have brought pain. We have brought destruction. We've brought death to the earth, to its creatures, to each other, in some ways to ourselves. In an old prophecy, we were already told about ourselves what that would be like. In Isaiah 53, he said, we're all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. We've all found our ways to go off and get lost. And some people may have more guilt than others. I mean, we look at things and go, well, that person is worse than I am. And sometimes we even try to set up this scale of like, well, I hope that if I do more good things than bad things, then it'll even out in the end. But I think those actions that we do that bring distance between people, or distance between us and God, and the ways that we bring death into this world, it's like death, or it's like poison. I mean, just because you have a glass that's full of 80% pure water and 20% poison, I mean, you have more good than bad in there. That should make it okay, but it doesn't. Death has a way of catching up with all of us. Have you ever had that moment where you're lost, and you feel like you're probably pretty close to where you need to go? You're just a little bit lost. And then you find out later that you were way off. I've had those moments. Whether you're a little bit lost or a long way lost, you're lost. Whether you're a little bit dead or really, really dead. So what would God do? He had to find a way to get our attention. And that's where we see in the story that we've been given in the Bible, and this truth that we have, is that God sent Jesus to grab our attention. And he did it in ways like working wonders, doing miracles in front of people. He did it by sharing wisdom and speaking truth that people went, wow, this is a man who speaks in a way that we're not used to, that we haven't heard before. Someone who speaks with authority. And someone who serves with love instead of seeking power. And eventually, the way that God got our attention most was in the death of Jesus. In that same ancient prophecy where it says, we're all like sheep that have gone astray, we all found our own way to go. Then right after that, the continuation is this. God, he put all of our sins, all of those things that we did that were bringing harm, and everything we've done wrong on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared. See, I love the way that it presents this contrast there. We were all like sheep. So Jesus came down to our level and became like a lamb and like a sheep. He walked into our place. And yes, there have been other wise men, there have been other martyrs, there have been other people who have done wondrous things, but there have been none others that were that perfect God-given loving solution that Jesus was. The one that could come down to our level, who could be in our place. And this is where, when I say that you are loved, we start seeing incredible things. We're told that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. See the word love? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You were loved, and what did you do to get it? Was it while we were great people? Was it while we had done some pretty awesome stuff? Was it while we were loving others first? No, he said, while we were still causing pain, while we were still running our own way, while we were still lost, God loved us enough to try to get our attention in Jesus. We didn't have to work hard to earn it. We didn't have to fight to get it. We didn't have to prove something. It was while we were imperfect, while we were difficult, while we were headstrong. See, that's the way God showed his love among us. He sent Jesus to the world so that we could live through him. That was love. Not that we loved God first. He loved us. Because of his great love for us, God, he's made us alive. Said death has a way of catching up with us, but then life has a way of seeping through the cracks. You are loved, not because of what you do, not because of earning it. And that's something that Easter tells us. That's something that Easter reminds me of and makes me rejoice in. This morning, as I was walking around, I like to go for a walk on Sunday mornings, and I just had a moment where I stopped and said, God, thank you. Because no matter what happens the rest of the day, no matter whether the music is good, no matter whether I sound like an idiot when I'm talking, no matter whether the fly tastes awesome afterward, no matter any of that, this day is not based upon what I do or what we do, even how good of a family we are to each other. This day is a reminder that Jesus has come for us, that he has loved us before we even deserved it. And that's why I named my son David. The name David, it means beloved. And so when having a son, I wanted him to know, that's your name, that's your identity. Before you came out of the womb, before you learned how to smile and give me all those good, happy daddy feelings, before you had one little tooth that sticks up that makes you incredibly cute, before all of the women in the church are like, oh, let me hold him, oh, he's so adorable, before he could become a baby fashion model that I'm hoping he'll be, the earnest money, but before he could do anything, before he could start learning how to tell a joke, or before he could start speaking his first words, or before he could start crawling across the floor, or running in a race, or doing anything to benefit society, before all of that, he was loved. He will be loved. And that'll remain. And I know that Christine and I won't be perfect as parents, but I know that our God in heaven has loved him even before I did. Even before I knew that, like, Christine was pregnant. Before that moment, God loved him, knew him intimately. And he's shown that in the cross. In Romans 5, we're told, you know, if while we were God's enemies, even when we had distanced ourselves from God, he made us his friends through the death of his son, then how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? If the cross showed us how much God loved us, then how much more does the resurrection show us that he's changing everything? And that's not all. Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's made us friends, and even more than just friends. See, God loved the world in such a way that he sent Jesus so that whoever would believe in him wouldn't have to face the consequences of that death and that destruction that we brought in, but instead would have an eternal life. And to those that would receive that, to all who would believe, he gave us the right to become God's children. He told us that in love, he prepared ahead of time for us to be adopted, for us to be pulled in as family. Those that had distanced themselves, those that were lost, could be found. Those that had caused a wall could become friends. Those that could be dead, he could bring life. And those that would feel alone could have a family. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children. Children of God. That's what we are. So in the death of Jesus, in that resurrection that we heard in the gospel reading this morning, that Jesus, who had told us he would rise again, we weren't even sure we believed it, but he was. And then an angel has to remind us, he's risen just like he said. Jesus was true to his word. God has been true to his word to us, that he had a love that would not let us go. And as I was reading this week, I came across another part in one of these old prophecies where God calls to us and says, come, all you who are thirsty, because I will make an everlasting covenant with you, just like my faithful love promised to David. There's a man in the Bible also named David. But I love how he says, it's my faithful love that was promised to the beloved. That being David's name, what that meant. He has love, so he is loving toward us, but he is also love. And we are loved as a characteristic of what he does, but we are loved as our identity already. In a way that we know that is he's marked us. He's put his seal upon us in the Holy Spirit. In putting his life inside of us. Maybe you've never experienced that feeling, but in knowing that there's this moment that the Holy Spirit has come into you and remains in you and lives in you, that feeling of just life that fills you up, it's available to each of us that would become his children. So what do we do with all that? Where do we go from here? We didn't have to do anything to earn that love. We received that love. We rejoiced that we received it. We're called his children, and we'll call him our Father. But then what do? I love how Ephesians 5 puts it. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Again, we were loved first. God's example, he made us dearly loved children. Jesus' example, he loved us and gave himself up for us. He started it. We keep it going. He loved, then we love. You don't have to start loving to become lovable. You are lovable right now, sitting in that chair. And maybe you've grown up in a family, or maybe you've been around people who have told you that you would never be loved, or that you weren't lovable. And I'm sorry that you've heard that, but those people lied to you. Because the truth was this: God loved you first. God loved you before anyone hated you, before anyone would even know to. God loved you. And now you can live following that example of love. And how we know what love is, it follows that example of Christ. Jesus laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our life for others. Jesus has put himself through so much for us. Now we, out of a response of love, find ways that we can serve one another. So something that's become a motto as our church, and you can say it with me if you like, is that we, the church, as followers of Jesus, will love as Jesus loved, will teach what Jesus taught, and obey as Jesus obeyed. He started it. Now let us, as dearly loved children, follow through with that love as well.